Well, the advice of one of the men gives to Absalom is not good. Good morning, good afternoon, good evening. My name is Rod Hembert.
And I'm Janice.
And this is Bible Discovery TV. It is great to have you. We're going to study that first, or 2 Samuel, rather, chapter 17 in just a moment. Now, Corey is here with somebody special. Corey, what is going on?
Well, my son Wyatt is here with us today. He comes into the studio when we're taping, so I thought he was awake. So I thought I would just show him off a little bit and say he could say hi to everybody.
Hi, Wyatt. You're an amazing boy, I'll tell you what.
Yeah. So Wyatt's 3 months old.
Wow.
Yeah, he's a great little guy.
That's amazing.
And so this is why you've been away and Matlock has been coming in and taking your place for a little while because of Wyatt.
Yeah, we've been spending lots of time together.
He's a good boy.
Yeah.
That's very good. So what are you going to do today, Corey?
Today I'm going to be talking about Absalom and his ancestry. Ryan, how about you?
Well, today I'm studying gates because in the ancient Eastern world, gates were very important, not just for security purposes, but also culturally.
All right, very good. So what do you think?
Well, Nan's a little bit distracted right now, but today I'm going to be talking about one small stone.
All right, very good. Wyatt? You're going to join us? He's going to join us. All right. It's a good day to study the Bible.
Second Samuel 17, 1 through 14. Moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Now let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he is weary and weak and make him afraid, and all the people who are with him will flee, and I will strike only the king. Then I will bring back all the people to you. When all return except the man whom you seek, all the people will be at peace." And the saying pleased Absalom and all the elders of Israel. Then Absalom said, "Now call Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear what he says too." And when Hushai came to Absalom, Absalom spoke to him, saying, "Ahithophel has spoken in this manner. Shall we do as he says? If not, speak up." So Hushai said to Absalom, "The advice that Ahithophel has given is not good at this time. For," said Hushai, "you know your father and his men, that they are mighty men, and they are enraged in their minds, like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. And your father is a man of war, and will not camp with the people. Surely by now he is hidden in some pit or in some other place. And it will be, when some of them are overthrown at the first, that whoever hears it will say, 'There is a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom.' And even he who is valiant, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will melt completely. For all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and those who are with him are valiant men. Therefore, I advise that all Israel be fully gathered to you from Dan to Beersheba, like the sand that is by the sea for multitude, and that you go to battle in person. So we will come upon him in some place where he may be found, and we will fall on him as the dew falls on the ground. And of him and all the men who are with him, there shall not be left so much as one. Moreover, if he has withdrawn into a city, then all Israel shall bring ropes to that city, and we will pull it into the river until there is not one small stone found there." So Absalom and all the men of Israel said, "The advice of Hushai the Archite is better than the advice of Ahithophel." For the Lord had purposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel, to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster on Absalom. 2 Samuel chapter 17, verses 1 through 14.
You know, David is overcome, and this is an amazing time in David's ministry. I call it a ministry because his ministry was to be the king. the king of Israel. And it's really something because he faces so many things. And though David had many faults and weaknesses, he was indeed a man after God's own heart. He always came back to the Lord and worked to be close to God. Now, that's important. We must work to be close to God. This played out even when it was painful for him to do so. There seems to have been nothing so painful for him than the rebellion of his attractive and cunning son, Absalom. Absalom's mother was Maachah, a princess of Geshur. Perhaps empowered by this double royalty status, Absalom worked hard to trick David out of Israel's kingship. David, whose influence must have been dwindling in Israel at that time, was beaten in this rebellion. And it was an unhappy time. David fled Jerusalem for his life, not knowing if he would ever return. And if he did return, if his son would be alive or dead. His son. David left some loyal people behind, and we get to see some ancient spy work in action. Now, this is a terrible time in David's kingdom. It is a horrible time. And yet, God brings this to us in his word. Why does he do that? He does that not just to show David's faults, but he does that to show how God works through the difficult times. And this is something we need to pay attention to, because there's nothing like a rebellious son or daughter, is there? All right, this is interesting. Take your Bible guide and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 17. Now, the Bible guide, we have isolated 3 points from the verses 1 through 14 that we're going to read, and it is really interesting. If you don't have a Bible guide, write to us or call us. We will send you a Bible guide. And remember, another way to get the Bible guide is to go to BibleDiscoveryTV.com. When you go to BibleDiscoveryTV.com, click on the Bible guide, and it'll take you to a donate page. Thank you for your donations. Cost us resources to put it up there and send it to you and everything else. And so what happens is you get a copy exactly how we printed it, 40 pages, just exactly how we printed it, and you can have your own copy for your computer and all of that. But Father, we want to pray today. This is not a good time in David's life. It's a very tragic time. A terrible time. And we pray, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, that you would help us to see what you put here. We have our own ideas, but Lord, we need to hear your idea. What did you tell us to do? Because that's what we want to do. Father, we want to do what you've told us to do. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right. With that in mind, let's look at chapter 17, verse 1. It says in 2 Samuel 17, moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, Absalom was in control, now let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight, the king, and I will come upon him while he is weary and weak, and make him afraid, and all of the people who are with him will flee. And I will strike only the king. And then I will bring back all of the people to you. When all return except the man whom you seek, all the people will be at peace. And the saying pleased Absalom and all the elders of Israel. Now the advice of Ahithophel was good and solid to take advantage of David. The enemy of our soul knows our weaknesses and tries to exploit them. Beloved, listen carefully. Absalom had spent years undermining David. Undermining, he was always searching because Tamar, his sister, was raped by Amnon, of course, David's other son, and David never really applied discipline. And so now Absalom has taken advantage and he is grabbed the idea and won the hearts of the people, and he's in Jerusalem. And now this Ahithophel says, let me go take him out. You see, the enemy knows exactly how to get us. And the enemy knew how to get him, knew how to get David. Now, this is a great story. Let's read on. Verse 5. Then Absalom said, now call Heshul, or Heshuai, the Archite, also, and let us hear what he says. And when Heshua came to Absalom, Absalom spoke to him, saying, Ahithophel has spoken in this manner. Shall we do as he says? If not, speak up. So Hushai said to Absalom, the advice of Ahithophel that he has given is not good at this time. For, said Ahishabel, or said Hushai, you know your father and his men, for they are mighty men, and they are enraged in their minds, like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. And your father is a man of war and will not camp with the people. Surely by now he is hidden in some pit or in some other place, and it will be, when some of them are overthrown at the first, that whoever hears it will say, there is a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom, and even he who is valid, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will melt completely, for all of Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and those who are with him are valiant men. Therefore, I advise that all Israel be fully gathered to you, from Dan to Beersheba, like the sand that is by the sea for the multitude, and that you go into battle in person. So we will come upon him in some place where he may be found, and we will fall on him and the dew that as the dew that falls on the ground, and of him and all of the men who are with him, there shall be not one left, so much as one. Moreover, if he has withdrawn into a city, then all of Israel shall bring ropes to that city, and we will pull it to the river until there is not one small stone found there. Now listen to the point. God used Heshuai, the advice, his advice, Absalom, against Ahithophel's advice. The Lord is our protection and our source of help in all trouble. God had used this advice at a time that switches the total movement of what they would do. So Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the advice of Heshuai, the Archite, is better, or the Archite is better than the advice of Ahithophel, for the Lord has purposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster on Absalom. Boy, I'll tell you, God overcomes the thoughts and the ideas of evil with victory for his people. Let me tell you, that's true. It's always best to follow what the Lord commands. That's why it's important that we say to the Lord, the God of heaven, help us to do things your way, not our way, because our way never works. But your way always works, Lord. Help us today, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Hi there, Bible Discovery TV is available to you 24/7. If you have Roku, you can download our app and you can watch all of our programs at your own convenience.
We're also available on Amazon Fire, so just search Bible Discovery TV and you'll be able to find us.
Did you know that Bible Discovery TV is available on your phone? You can watch the program whenever and wherever is most convenient for you.
On iPhone or Android, search for Bible Discovery TV in the App Store. All right, well, today I want to take a look at David's son, Absalom. Now, Absalom obviously isn't his only son, but he is one of the sons that launched a rebellion, definitely the most successful rebellion against David. And we take a look at Absalom's ancestry, so where he came from through his mother, we realize that his mother was royalty. She was Geshurite royalty. And this makes a big difference, I think, in our understanding of exactly why it was that Absalom revolted against David. Take a look.
2 Samuel 13 to 18 records the tragic history of Absalom, son of King David. David had gone against the law of God for kings and multiplied wives and had children with them. 2 Samuel 3 tells us that his third son Absalom was born to Maacah, the daughter of King Talmai of Geshur. This Geshurite princess gave birth to Absalom when David was embroiled in a war against the household of Saul. In other words, he didn't yet have control over all of Israel. Presumably, a marriage alliance with the Geshurites Geshurites who lived in the north would strengthen his claim to power. But later in life, Absalom himself launched a rebellion against his father. It began when Absalom took justice into his own hands, resulting in his banishment. He fled back to the land of his mother and lived with his grandfather, the king of Geshur, for 3 years. When David invited him back to Jerusalem, Absalom began a long campaign to overthrow David. Ultimately, this would end in Absalom's own death. The Geshurites of Absalom's ancestry are mentioned in the Bible as a people that the Israelites could not defeat in their conquest of the Promised Land. Their land was east of the Sea of Galilee, in today's southern Golan. In 1987, archaeological investigation began in this region with a focused effort on Geshurite sites. Several were explored and excavated, including Tel Hadar, a four-acre site strategically placed on a main trade route. The city has been dubbed a royal Geshurite stronghold and was built on a hill with two defensive walls, a lower wall built at the foot of the hill and an upper wall halfway up the slope. Inside the upper wall, finely crafted items were found indicating wealth, and two large stones usually associated with royal buildings. A large public building was also excavated that would have functioned as a storehouse and possibly a bazaar. The pottery excavated showed evidence of extensive trading and interaction with cultures of the area, while maintaining some unique styles found only in ancient Geshur. The Geshurites were active in the land, yet culturally distinct. Though Tel Hadar was destroyed sometime in the 11th century BC, it would have been to a royal stronghold like this that Absalom traveled and lived with his grandfather Talmai.
You know, we don't always look at the political motives behind the biblical figures. But especially when we're taking a look at the time period of the kings of Israel, we can't really, or we shouldn't really, strip away political motives from the actions of some of these major players. Because when we add that element of, of vying for the throne and why they would have wanted to and what the impact would be, another layer of the story makes it more dimensional, and we can understand more than what God is saying and how he's moving and interacting with these people who were real people. You know, they were living in these really real and interesting times. So whatever we can do to build up those times in a correct way to in order to understand them will aid us in understanding how God works and how he speaks, not only to people, but also through people and through time.
Because if we understand how he speaks, then we understand what he's saying.
Yeah.
And that's the important part. We can't apply what we're going through to that. We have to listen to what he's telling us.
Yeah, and then those truths, then you find then that truth, and the truth will be universal. So you can universally apply that then to your own life. But it's about figuring out what exactly is going on.
Yeah.
So you can find out the context and you know, then you apply it to your life.
Very good, Corey. Excellent. Ryan?
All right. Well, our reading today is 2 Samuel chapters 15 to 18. And this is the tragic account of the death of David's son, Absalom, as Corey was just talking about. And when David hears the news about the death of his son, the Bible says that he went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. Now notice that detail. He went up to the chamber over the gate. The gate had a chamber above it. Now, in the ancient world, gates weren't merely a barred fence or an afterthought. They were very, very elaborately designed because they were important. They served as both security for the enclosed city and as a social hub. Check it out.
While the gateway generally serves in a lesser capacity today, in the ancient world, gates were a necessity. While they served as openings for sanctuaries, citadels, tombs, prisons, and the like, the most important type of gate was a city's gates, as they provided the needed protection from outside invaders. Gates would remain open during the day, but at night they were shut and locked. While possessing the key to a city's gates meant privilege and power, possessing the gates themselves meant even more power. In fact, to possess the gates was to possess the city. Thus, to prevent the city from falling into enemy hands, gates had to be unbreachable. For this reason, most gates consisted of double doors plated with metal, since wooden doors without iron plating were easily set on fire. Some gates were made of brass, as was the gate called Beautiful of King Herod's temple, which was more costly than 9 others of the outer court that had been poured over with gold and silver. Still others were made of solid stone. As a matter of fact, massive stone doors have been found in some of the ancient towns of Syria. These single slabs are several inches thick and 10 feet high, and turn on pivots above and below. Ordinarily, gates swung on projections that fitted into sockets on the post and were secured with bars of wood or of metal. While earlier gates were constructed on an angle in order to prevent enemies from making a straight run at it with a battering ram, later designs consisted of a three-tiered gateway. So even though the attackers could hit it straight on, the enemy forces would now have to break down three doors to gain entrance to the city. Still, even with all the security, gates were naturally the weakest points in a city's walls, which is why they were flanked by towers. Nevertheless, city gateways didn't just serve as a measure of security. As a matter of fact, it was at the gates of a city that the people of the ancient Near East went for legal business, conversation, bargaining, and news. Markets were held at the gate, and the main items sold there often gave it its name. Possible examples of this are the Sheep Gate, Fish Gate, and Horse Gate, which are referred to in the Book of Nehemiah. The gate was also the place where people met to hear an important announcement, or the reading of the law, or where the elders transacted legal business. The gate was also the king's or chief's place of audience, which is why there was often a ruler's seat there. City gates also had several rooms or chambers over the gateway where commercial, civic, or military affairs could be conducted, or even be a lodging for strangers. King David, who'd been sitting at the city gate, retreated to such a room to mourn when he learned about the tragic death of his son Absalom.
So as you can see, gates were very important in the ancient world. And in today's reading, we see David retreating to one of the chambers over the gate to weep. Now, of course, something that I didn't have time to get into in this segment was how gateways are also used figuratively in the Bible. For example, in Matthew 16:18, they symbolize satanic power. And in Isaiah 38:10, they're figurative of death. In Psalm 118, verses 19 and 20, they represent righteousness. And in Matthew 7:13, they're used metaphorically to represent salvation and damnation. And this sort of symbolic language that God uses would have been particularly meaningful and powerful to those who lived in cultures where literal gates were so important.
Yeah, it's very, very important, Ryan, to hear that and to understand it. Thank you. Janice?
Yes, I called this one small stone because we're looking at 2 Samuel chapter 17. But before that, the last verse of 16 says, "Now the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if one had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the advice of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom." So Ahithophel gives advice to Absalom about how to get rid of his father David the king. Now, if we go back to 2 Samuel chapter 15, it was in Absalom's treason against his father the king that he sent for Ahithophel, who at that time was David's counselor from his city, and the conspiracy grew stronger. But in that same passage, 2 Samuel 15 verse 31, the Lord answered David's prayer that we're about to read. The Lord answered David's prayer about Ahithophel back in 2 Samuel 15:31. Then someone told David, saying, "Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom." And David said, "O Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." And that's exactly what God did here in chapter 17, because we see Ahithophel coming to Absalom, and actually his advice was good. But now enter Hushai. And Hushai comes in and he talks about a different plan, a more elaborate plan that I think sort of tweaked Absalom's pride a little bit, but it gave David and his army longer to get ready for it. But here's what I named this after, one small stone. Listen to 2 Samuel 17, 12 and 13. "So we will come upon him." This is Hushai's plan. "So we will come upon him in some place where he may be found." He's talking about David. "And we will fall on him as the dew falls on the ground. And of him and all the men who are with him, there shall not be left so much as one. Moreover, if he has withdrawn into a city, then all Israel shall bring ropes to that city, and we will pull it into the river until there is not one small stone found there." Well, as soon as I read that, Rod, it reminded me of the one smooth stone that it took with David to take down that giant. It was David's one small stone, David and God, that took Goliath down. And here we see one small stone. He did take five, but it only took the one stone.
That's fascinating.
To me, I just thought, I wonder if that's referenced because of that, the way that it's put in there for us to remember the work that God can do through our lives when we put God first. And we saw that happen in David's life and all the way through.
Do you know why he took five stones?
Well, they say that it's because he also, Goliath also had four brothers. So
that's exactly right. Your son said something about that, Ryan.
Perhaps that's the reason why.
Yeah.
The Bible doesn't say.
It doesn't say outright,
but it is a good guess.
It's true, but my youngest son, I was reading to him the story of David and Goliath, and it said David picked up five stones, and he goes, well, yeah, that's because he wanted to kill all the giants. He wanted to kill the five giants, Goliath and his four brothers. I thought, that's pretty smart.
It's Elias. The Holy Spirit speaks.
He's 5 years old. Yeah.
5 years old. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit speaks through kids. And so we don't take it for granted when we read the Bible. Mm-hmm. We read the Bible ourselves, but it's always good to use the Word of God with your family and use them with your kids and all that, because it's important. The kids get it. That's important to remember. They get it. So that's really good. Okay. Tomorrow's going to be another day. We're going to join it. Today, we need to continue to pray for the UK, the United Kingdom, and Father, I pray for this great nation. We ask, Lord, that you would help them there. They're going through a lot. There's a lot of things scurrying all over the place, but help them, Lord. There are many Christians there, many people who believe in you. So touch them, Father, in Jesus' name. And Lord, help us to do what you've called us to do every day in every way. That's important, Lord, because we need to listen to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.